Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Thank you, Trent. Thank you, Marion. Beautiful music again. I loved it. So encouraging. Thank you. Well, hey, we are in the middle of some sermon series that planning that I'm doing, and so I figured I might have a few weeks of just kind of standalone sermons addressing a few different topics. And tonight, I wanted to capitalize on that opportunity. Every chance that I get, there's a few go-to topics that I really like to go to if there's a standalone night. Because they're just so important to always go back to do. One of them is prayer. I always love really emphasizing the need for prayer. And another one is church unity. I always like talking about church unity when I can. It's just so important because I think we're naturally divided. We're naturally isolating. That's just, I think, in our inner being, to gravitate towards those who we agree with and isolate from those we disagree with. And so always trying to preach on the glue that is Christ is so important. And so I was asked a question, and this certainly wasn't the first, and it certainly won't be the last time that I was asked this question. It's a common question. I think you especially hear it in pastoral ministry. Why do I need to go to church? I can love Jesus by myself. Especially in COVID time, it's really a common question. Why do I need to go? Now that live streaming is a big thing, why not just love Jesus from my couch? I mean, I hear it all the time, and I heard it before COVID. I know I'm going to continue hearing it. Why do I need to go to church? Well, I guess my first initial answer when I'm asked that is, why would you not? Right? I guess it's just so natural. I mean, so why would you not want to get out and to gather with people of like minds and love for Jesus and to enjoy all that comes with gathering? But even more than that, I think if we want to get into the deep theology of why, I want to share that tonight. And I think it's because when we gather together and we become unified as a whole, not isolated as individuals, we amplify God's glory in the world. We amplify God's glory in the world. And I'm going to talk through that some tonight. So the title, if you're writing, taking notes, whatever, the title of tonight's sermon, standalone, is Church Unity and the Glory of God. Church Unity and the Glory of God. I'm going to be looking at Romans chapter 15, if you want to turn there with me. And we're just going to look at three simple verses that are so profound that we could not even begin to scratch the surface of how much they can teach us, but we're going to try, okay? If you're there, go ahead and stand and let me read it aloud, and you can follow along either in your copy of God's Word or on the screen. But this is what it says, three simple verses. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. You can be seated. That's the passage we're going to kind of unpack a little bit. I think each verse does something differently. Not to jump ahead of myself, but I think verse 5, if you're still looking at it, really explains the desire. He says, I hope that you would become unified. So verse 5 is the desire. Verse 6 would be the reason why he would desire them to be unified, so that this would happen. And then verse 7, therefore a command. So we'll get there. I'm going too far in advance. But verse 5 is his desire. May you be unified. Verse 6, because this would happen through your unification. Verse 7, therefore you go do it. Okay, so we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit. But church unity, Christian unity, I went ahead of myself. Christian unity, I think, really displays the power of God to a watching world. It shows how great God is and what he can do with measly people like me and you. It really shows, man, God is powerful because he can unify these people. That's a funny way of phrasing it, but it's true. If you think about it, actually, not just unity, but now kind of broaden out with me and think about this for a second. God-given characteristics, like characteristics that can only happen in our lives through God's power, they are unnatural to the world and therefore are seen as amazing to the world. When we take on divine characteristics, characteristics that God himself would give us, it's noticeable to the world. It makes them take a double take because it's not natural. It comes from God. And that's not just true with unity. I think it is, but it's true with other things. Think about it for a second. When God would give us the capacity to forgive the way that he would call us to forgive, this is only by God's grace that we could forgive the way he would call us to forgive. Doesn't that turn heads in the world? Like, how have you forgiven this person time and time again? Haven't they wronged you enough? And we can say, it's God. God has enabled me to do that. God-given characteristics are unnatural to the world that's watching and therefore seen as amazing, and then therefore we can attribute it to God and he gets all the glory. It's not just true with forgiving people. It's certainly that, but what about the God-given ability to sacrifice and to serve, right? When you just don't have any left in you to give, and God would give you a little more to be able to just continue serving, continue sacrificing. And everyone else is like, what are you doing? How are you giving some? Why are you giving? That doesn't make any sense why you would go the extra mile. When they say go 1 mile, you go 2. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that, right? If they ask for your cloak, why would you give them your shirt too? That doesn't make any sense. Right? And you say, it's just God. He gave me the ability to just sacrifice and give more than what's natural to me. Right? I think it's true with unity as well. When we are unified, the way that God would call us to be unified and the way that God enables us to be unified, it defies all odds in the world of the watching world, in the eyes of the watching world. And they say, how in the world are you guys, how do you guys still love each other despite all your differences? And we can say, it's God. God-given characteristics are unnatural to the watching world and therefore seen as amazing, and we can attribute to only God, and it's for his glory. Unity is one of those. Think about how diverse the people of God are. Really, think about that with me for a second. And you could probably spurt off a few of them right off the top of your head, how we can be so diverse. We can be diverse in age, obviously, right? Throw in there gender, obviously. Race. We can be diverse in our beliefs. There's a lot of things that we can still disagree on and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're diverse in beliefs. Diverse in style. The art we like, the clothing that we wear, the literature that we read, the movies that we enjoy. We're diverse in the things that we love and indulge in. That we are diverse in our cultures all around the world. We're diverse in even interpretations of Scripture, aren't we? We're diverse in our political opinions. We're diverse in our family trees and our histories, our experiencings, our struggles. What entices our hearts? We're diverse in our economic statuses. We're diverse in our hobbies and how we like to spend our free time. We're diverse in our occupations. We're diverse in our parenting styles. I can just keep going on and on and on, and yet somehow we are unified. Knowing that we have all of that that divides us. Into a watching world, they say, how in the world do you guys get together and you call each other family? You have so much that isn't in common. And it's to God's credit. Church unity and the glory of God. When we're unified, the world notices,
and we can attribute it to God for his glory. So I want to look at Romans 15 and look at that, how our unity points to the power and ability of God to unify such a diverse people so that he would receive all the credit and all the recognition. And this is what Romans 15 teaches. Are you still turned there? I think we got it right here. We got verses 5 and 6 up. Let's break it down verse by verse, okay? So we're starting in verse 5 to start off. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. Okay, I want to pick apart a little bit this verse. Firstly, this is Paul's desire for the church, that they would live in harmony with one another, right? That is kind of the baseline desire, that the church would live in harmony, right? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to what? Live in harmony. That's the desire. And I think the wording, even, if you just look at that, we can see that by him saying, may God grant you, we can see that it's a blessing to hope for. Oh, would God give you? May it happen that. Right? This is a phrasing that would obviously show us that this is a blessing we would hope for. We would want, we would long for whatever comes from may God do this for you, and it's church unity. So church unity, or living in harmony with one another, is obviously a blessing to hope for because we're saying may God give it to us. And not only is it a blessing to hope for, but it is a gift to cherish when you receive it. May he grant it to you. Now, may he burden you with it. Would he not just hang it over your shoulders as a weight? No, he grants it to you. It's a gift to be cherished. And I love that God is the one who can provide it, and therefore he gives God a few characteristics, a few adjectives before his to describe God. It says, may the God of, and he says, endurance and encouragement. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another. I like that he picks those two words because I think those two words are what help us actually do that. The God that supplies endurance is the one that's going to endure you through all the annoying things about the people that you're about to live in harmony with. Right? I mean, yeah, it's comical. It's true. May the God of endurance grant you to live in harmony with one another. What's that saying? It takes endurance, long-suffering, to live in harmony with each other. It's true. It's true. And, you know, it's not a bad thing to say that. I think that's true with marriage. And Sarah might be like, how dare you say that? Hear me out. It's true with marriage, isn't it? Come on, spouses, you know what I'm talking about. You can love your spouse, and I hope and pray that they are your favorite person on this planet, but nonetheless, they are sinful. They have shortcomings. They have things about them that might just get under your skin. And so they can be your favorite person, amen? You better say amen, because I'm about to say something how they drive you nuts, but say the amen part, how they're your favorite person, amen? But they might drive you crazy about a few things. Amen. Amen. It's just true. And so may the God of endurance give us the ability to live with each other and to endure each other. I mean, just to think about it, we are all sinful people with shortcomings and faults and things that probably, even though we should be working on them, we might go to our grave with the same things that we keep doing that drive other people crazy. And so may the God of endurance give us the ability to live in harmony with one another. And he does. Not only is he the God of endurance, but he's also the God of encouragement who gives harmony. You know, we want God to give us encouragement. We all want encouragement. We all want to be lifted up, our spirits to be lifted. We want God to give encouragement to us in hard times. And notice that being the God of encouragement, he gives encouragement, but in what form? He gives it to us in each other. May the God of encouragement
give you each other. And you're like, that's not what I was looking for. I was looking for encouragement, and you gave me community. He's like, yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. You know, actually, I've seen videos. Have you ever watched videos of kids opening up Christmas presents that aren't what they were hoping or expecting it to be? Maybe you've never seen that, some of those videos, but Sarah and I love seeing it, and it's almost sadistic because you know that their heart is just about to get broken, and yet still you're laughing watching the video. It's absolutely terrible. But like, as an example, you'll see a kid opening a box, and it's clearly an iPhone box or an Xbox, right? And this like really expensive gaming console or something like that. And they're like, no way, Mom, you're amazing. And she's like, oh, open it, sweetheart, open it. And they open it expecting the brand new iPhone, and there's a banana, you know, or something like that. And it's like, a banana? Like, yeah, don't you love it? You know, and I think sometimes we can feel like that's what God does with giving us each other. We can be like, God, I need encouragement in hard times. God, I need you to build up my spirit. I'm discouraged. I'm heartbroken right now. I need encouragement. You're the God of encouragement. And he gives us each other. He grants us to live in harmony with each other, to be in community. And we could say, God, I was looking for an Xbox, or God, I was looking for an iPhone. I need encouragement. And he says, that's exactly what I gave you in giving you each other. You find encouragement in the people of God surrounding you. I gave you encouragement because I gave you a community to walk through it with you. It might not look like what you wanted. It might not be packaged exactly how you were looking for it, but the God of encouragement gives encouragement in form of giving us each other, that we would live in harmony with each other and in the darkest of times lean on each other. So that's the desire, that they would live in harmony with one another and that it would be granted only by the miracle worker of God, the God of endurance, the God of encouragement. So that's the desire. Then we go to verse 6, and we see the reason why he would want them to be unified or to live in harmony. May God give you or grant you the ability to live in harmony so that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all for God's glory. That's why we should live in harmony. We can live in harmony with one another, live in community with one another for so many reasons. That we would have accountability, that we would have strength and encouragement. These are good reasons to live in community. But you want to know the greatest reason why we should live in harmony? For God's glory. For God's glory. You know, you and I can glorify God all by ourselves. We can. Matthew 5:16, may your light shine before man so they may see your good deeds. Your individual good deeds. Why? So they would glorify your God in heaven. So you yourself can bring glory to God all by yourself. But Romans 15 shows us that there's a special kind of glory that God would receive when we're together. So yes, you can bring God glory by going out there and just being a light for him all day long. But there's a special kind of glory that you yourself cannot bring God in this world all by yourself. You need to live in harmony with God's people so to bring God that glory. We need to be unified. We need to live in harmony. And so let me dig a little deeper on that, okay? What is hurt? I want you to think about that. What's hurt when God's church is divided? When we should not be divided. What is hurt when we do that? Well, obviously we are hurt because we don't get the support we need in each other. When we're divided, we're isolated, we ourselves are hurt. We're hurt because we don't have the support we need from each other. We don't have the accountability and holy living that we could receive when we are unified. But when the church is divided and it shouldn't be, you know what else is hurt? God's glory. The glory that God deserves. It's so important that we know that you can be right on a topic. This is so important. Please hear this. You can be right on a given topic, but be in the wrong because you let it divide you and your brother and sister in Christ. You can totally be right and absolutely be in the wrong because you let it divide you guys. And in doing so, you're rejecting God receiving the glory when you divide with you and your brother or you and your sister in Christ. You're rejecting God, his glory, when we do that. I think about okay, so this one might make you squirm in your seat, and that's probably good because it might be just for you. That's my job as a preacher. I've never shown a meme. Have you ever heard of a meme before? Some people might know. I've never shown a meme in a sermon. This is literally a first for me. But I think it kind of represents what I'm talking about because we can so easily divide on theological topics within the body of Christ. And I just want to explain that it really does hurt our witness to the world when we become so divided. And so let me show you this graphic. Calvinists in heaven and Arminians in heaven. I don't know if you can see the picture, but they're just both like, what are you doing here? And the other one's like, what are you doing here? And they're just absolutely in disbelief. And I think, I know, and maybe you're laughing about this and you're like, yeah, that's pretty funny. I like that. That does make a good point. I'm glad that you enjoyed it. There's other people probably in here that are like, I don't like that meme. Well, that's probably for you because that might represent you. It's so easy to be like these guys that are like, you shouldn't be in heaven. And everyone's like, well, you shouldn't be in heaven. You know, that's making the point that I'm trying to make. And when we do that, we rob God of the glory that we can give him to the world by being unified, even when we disagree on secondary topics. So I want you to think on that, dwell on that, and see if maybe that might relate to you. Let's not diminish God's glory because we're too prideful to unify with other Christians of different beliefs. Let's go to the third part here, the command. So we've looked at the desire. May the God of encouragement and endurance grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus so that God would receive all the glory. That's the reason for the desire. And now, verse 7, the command. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Notice that phrase there, welcome one another. Or be unified with one another, if you would. It's just another kind of different phrasing than what Paul chose there, but it's the same concept. Welcome one another. I want you to notice the already but not yet stage in which they're in being unified. They're already unified because they're one another. They're a people group established, unified as the church in Rome. They're already unified. He says, you guys are one another. But then they're not fully unified because he says, you still need to welcome each other. You still need to welcome each other. So it's kind of an already but not yet fully unified. And I think that can represent us too. They're already unified in the sense that Paul was writing the book of Romans to a specific group of people, specifically the church in Rome. And they were unified in the sense that they had the same core convictions, right? They all agreed about the person of Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Messiah who came and died for the sins of the world. These people were unified in these core convictions that he was born of a virgin, free from the stain of sin. He was God incarnate, the eternal creator God who has come and met with his people to save them. They were unified in these core convictions. They were unified in the means of salvation, that we would be saved by grace through faith and through Christ alone. Unified in all of these things, but still in need of unifying with each other. So much can cause separation. Secondary issues on theology. Worship style. Come on. Worship style. We can all be separated in that so easily, so easily. Politics. Oh, if anything divides, it's politics. Opinions on how the church should operate. Don't I know there's opinions on that?
And we can so easily be divided in these areas. And so Paul says, welcome one another. I know you're unified. You're a church of God. You're unified. But you still need to work on being unified. I think it's true for us in many ways. The command he basically gives is to remember that what you share is greater than what you disagree on. May we remember that too. What you share is greater than what you disagree on. And I love that he even says in verse 7 here that Christ is the perfect model of what we're called to do. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. You know, Christ is the perfect model for basically everything in our lives, including loving people that are very hard to love. He's the perfect model of it. Welcoming people that have wronged you. I mean, just think about Luke chapter 24 when he's on the cross and it's his crucifixion narrative. First off, he has the Roman soldiers who are crucifying him or are beating him, flogging him, stripping him naked, and gambling over his clothing. And still he says, oh God, would you forgive them? What a perfect model that now we can look to and say, would we love each other that way? And not only the Roman guards, but also in the same narrative, Luke chapter 24, he's on the cross now in absolute agony, gasping for breath, and there is a man right to his side that Christ, being God, knows that this man has rejected him all of his life, has not lived for him, and still, knowing that this man has sinned against Christ his entire life, Jesus, being God, knowing all that, could say, you're going to be with me in paradise. So, in both of those stories, the man on the cross with him and the guards, Christ showed us that we can love people even if they have sinned against us their entire life and continue to presently sin against us and hurt us and harm us. And still, in both of those scenarios, he's the perfect model that we are to love each other in such a sacrificial way. He says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. A sinner who has harmed him, hurt him, sinned against him. So how do we live this command out? I want to go very quickly here, wrap this up. Two really basic ways in which you can kind of live out unity with one another. Firstly, be major in the majors and minor in the minors. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, but make a big deal the big deal stuff and make the minor stuff less of a big deal that you divide on. If someone doesn't submit to the Word of God or accept Christ and his deity, well, that's worth dividing over, right? It's a big deal. That'd be majoring in the majors. But if they don't like the same style of worship music as you, please, for God's glory, do not divide with them. I think that's fair. That's not just Isaac's opinion. That's speaking from the authority of Romans 15. For God's glory, do not let that be a point in which you would divide with a brother or sister in Christ. I like what 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. He doesn't say don't have anything to do with controversies. Don't have anything to do with debates in general. No. There is a time for disagreement, controversy, and debate. He's saying, don't let the foolish ones and the ignorant ones breed quarrels among you. Major in the majors, but minor in the minors. Unity is just more important than you or I trying to make a clone out of us and our beliefs and our preferences. Unity is so much more important than you just trying to replicate yourself and everybody else that you interact with. It's so important. I think we all need to hear that. The second thing that I would say is not just major in the majors and minor in the minors, but look for opportunities to support others and then capitalize on those opportunities.
Galatians chapter 6 says, as we have the opportunity, so you have to be looking for it, but as you do have the opportunity, let us do good for everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. So look for opportunities and then capitalize on them to support and to love people in the body of Christ. And it's so easy. This is the part. This is the rub. This is the sandpaper part. You and I can so easily say, yeah, I'm going to do that. And then we are very selective of the people that we want to be supportive of. The people tend to be those that we agree with and we like and are similar to us and we get along with. Those are the ones that we normally are doing good things for and helping out and really enjoying community with. But I'd say do those things, especially for those who are not easy to support or get along with. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 and verse 33 says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So I would say, live out Galatians 6:10 to go and do good for people and to support and to encourage, but especially to those who are really hard to in the body of Christ. Do it for them. All the more glory to God. All the more glory to God. So let me wrap up with this. I've gone pretty long here. I want to give you one final encouragement. Church unity, I think, is really directly related to your maturity in Christ. How unified you are with other brothers and sisters, I think, has a direct correlation to your spiritual maturity, honestly. And so, can I ask, how mature are we? I think that's a question worth asking. Let me prove that from Scripture. It's not just Isaac's opinion. Ephesians 4. The first few verses in it say, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility and gentleness and with patience, to bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. So that's what Paul is encouraging us to do, to go and to be eager to maintain unity. That's what we should be striving for in this life, unity. And then just a few verses later, verses 11 and 12 and 13, he says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until when? Until we attain the unity of faith. So he's saying in the first part of the chapter, strive for and be eager to be unified. Make it your venture in life to be unified. And then he says, we're working towards something, to an end, and he describes it as our unity. So where are we in that growth of maturity in our spiritual walk? I think one gauge that would tell you how spiritually mature you are, how far along you are in being able to unify with other saints. So let us grow in Christian unity, Christian maturity. Loving truth, I don't want us to compromise on our convictions. May we love truth, but would we have gracious unity where we're able to? Embracing the discomfort of loving disagreement, all to the glory of God. Amen. I want us to pray, and then we're going to sing one last time. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for community. I thank you for the church. I thank you, God, for one another. Would you help us, Lord, to be a unified body, to love one another, to encourage one another, to live in harmony with one another, so that anyone looking would be in awe of what we've accomplished in our unity, and then we could just point it straight to you and say it's all to his glory, all to his credit. Lord, would you receive the glory because of our unity with one another? That's our prayer tonight, Lord. We love you. We give thanks to you for the cross. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.